Anyways, let's open a word of prayer and we'll get started. Okay, Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our wonderful Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for calling us by name. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you have shown us and the grace. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you care for us and watch over us. And, Lord, you've helped us through this past week. Thank you for your care. Thank you for all the answered prayers. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you mean to us. You are the great God of the universe, the great I Am. There's no one like you, Lord, just as we're going to learn today from Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of the great God that you are. So our prayer, Lord, this morning is that you would be with us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have anointed us with, our great teacher, our great comforter, the one that, Lord, will be with us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are the Spirit of truth. And so, Lord, we call upon you at this time that you would be with each one of us, to Lord, to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Lord, help me as I present this lesson today. Be with my brothers and sisters. Give us understanding. Lord, you gave us your word to encourage us, to instruct us, Lord, that we may be a people that honor you in all that we do. I pray, Lord, for the rest of the Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school classes, Lord, that you would be with them and anoint them. And, Lord, for the following hour when we come together, Lord, it's a wonderful time when we join our hearts in unison, in oneness. And we do that because we want to honor you, Lord. Lord, we don't come here to get entertained, Lord. We come because you are our God and we want to honor you and worship you and give you praise. And I pray that that would happen in each one of our hearts in this next hour. Father, be with our pastor. Thank you, Lord, for the gift you've given to this church. And we pray, Lord, that you anoint him, give him great freedom and liberty to share the message you've laid on his heart. A message for me, a message for my brothers and sisters. Lord, that we as your church would be effective in our oneness with one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another, and then our oneness of being a testimony to this community, to the world out there. Lord, we know that you have a great love for the world. Lord, you gave your one and only Son to die for the sins of the world. And so help us, Lord, that we may be a people prepared to always proclaim the good news of Christ wherever possible, wherever you lead us to, Lord. So bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turn with me again to Daniel chapter 4. And I'm just going to read this one verse where we left off last week, and then we'll get into the rest of it. We'll read the rest of the passage together. But verse 27, if you recall, after Daniel is asked to interpret this dream, and he does that for Nebuchadnezzar, this is the second time he's doing that. And then he finishes up in verse 27 after he gives him the dream and the interpretation of it. He says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and there may be perhaps a lengthening your prosperity." So here we see that as we finished up this last week, as Daniel is actually calling for repentance. He's asking the king to change his mind. And I love the boldness of this young man, you know. Or by this time, he's not such a young man as we talked about last week. He's probably, at this time, he's probably somewhere around, I don't know, 50 years old, 55 at this time. Nebuchadnezzar, as we said, has been a king in his kingdom for about 30, maybe 25, 30 years by this time. And So we see right here, he's given him a warning, and he's asking him to repent of his sin. As we said, that probably part of the reason that he was brought to this point is that this king has built such a tremendous kingdom, and he hasn't always done it in the best of ways. As we said last week, there's probably some of the sins that he's done is that many poor people were probably struggling because of being brought into labor and everything else of building his kingdom. And so, if we recall then, is that Daniel is basically saying to him, you know, maybe perhaps God will hold off on this judgment for a while. As we remember what happened, as we talked about last week, what happened to Nineveh when Jonah preached a message there that God held off his judgment for a while. This is a warning with a promise of blessing for repentance. And here's what I'm trying to say is that when we are confronted with our sin, and that's what this man of God does to this great king, and he's asking him to turn from his wickedness. And what are we to do in our day and age when we know that in our land we have leaders that are doing wrong things in that? You know, what do we do? Well, in Timothy it says, pray for those that are over you, pray for the rulers and the kings. And so I would just encourage us again, as I said this, even my own heart, is that I sometimes complain about the leadership we have in our nation and what's happening. I think it's just natural that we as believers were concerned and we don't like what's going on when we see all this ungodliness and things that decisions that are being made against God's moral law. But what do we do? Well, we pray and we be responsible when we pray for their salvation. See, Daniel is really saying what Isaiah said when he said, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. You know, there was a situation in the New Testament with Paul. You remember in Acts when he was defending himself, but in his time of defending himself, he was given his testimony, wasn't he? And there was a king called Felix, if you remember. And remember that he tried to explain to him what he needed to do. And what did Felix do at that particular time? He kind of pushed Paul off. And he says, when I have convenient season, I'll call for you. On your way, you'll find this in Acts chapter 24. So what's the lesson here that we're going to learn here is that don't pass up the grace that's being offered to you. Remember those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So let's now then go into and look at the rest of this chapter. And I've titled it, the next two sections, the king's humiliation and then the king's restoration. So we're going to finish up the chapter today. So let's go ahead. I'd like to read this. It's only a few verses right here. So let's pick up at verse 28. He says, "At all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered, and he said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while his words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Now at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason restored to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. As we look at this verse here in 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's amazing. We see God's grace, don't we? It says here in this next verse, at the end of 12 months. 12 months has gone by. 12 months God holds off judgment for an entire year. What we see here then, God's word never fails, does it? He fulfills his purpose for this king. You see, we see here he says that the Most High says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set to them to do evil. We find that in Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 11. And so we see here that the warning had gone out to Nebuchadnezzar by his friend. And by the way, we see then that Nebuchadnezzar, through the years, what he's learned about Daniel's God. We even see that he even acknowledged the fact that when he was able to interpret dreams, he recognized that there was a God in heaven who revealed dreams to this young man at that time. And then he also witnessed the very power of God when the three friends of Daniel were saved out of the fiery furnace. And yet we see here then this king, in spite of his friend asking him to repent and turn from his wicked ways. And by the way, I just want to remind you of repentance somewhat. Repentance is just acknowledging what God has said. It is comprehending and hearing and listening, and it's doing. See, too many times we would tell somebody they need to turn from something. Is, yeah, I know I need to do that. Or they acknowledge the fact, but there needs to be action in repentance. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's changing my direction. I'm heading off in this way. I know that I'm being warned to stop going in direction, stop doing what I'm doing, and turn from that. That's what repentance is. But he doesn't do that. He ignores the warning. And here it is at the end of a year, 12 months later, we see an example of God's grace. You know, God's like that. Now, let me just say this. You may be getting warnings and you just never know how much time you have before God will bring out his judgment. I'm reminded of the days of Noah. You know, for 120 years, Noah was given warning, preaching that God's judgment was coming. When God saw all the wickedness, you know, it's really something that it says that every thought and intention of man's heart was to do evil continually. What a world that must have been like living in those days. Almost think about today. But God warned, and he said, I'm going to bring judgment. And he gives Noah direction on building an ark that would save those who would repent and those who would trust and believe in God. And for 120 years, he built that ark, and the world watched and made mockery of it and laughed and made fun. Brothers and sisters, today we have warnings to this world, don't we? And many times they're going to look at you and going to laugh and mock you and make fun. But you stay the course. Just like Daniel, 30, 35 years later, he's still staying the course. Still pointing this king to the great God of heaven. See, despite his early bent towards believing in the God of the Hebrews, the king remained stubborn, pretending he was an earthly ruler who would reign forever. I'm this head of gold. Made this statue of gold. Now here we probably see, as we look on here, it says at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace. Now I remind you that on a roof, this kingdom was, as Babylon was, just something just awesome. City built around and had a wall. They said they could take four chariots wide and run them and race them on top of the wall. The things that he built in that city, they said that some things were just marvelous. They called it, the Greeks called it, or the Romans called it, the seven wonders of the world. These hanging gardens that Nebuchadnezzar built for one of his wives. And they said it was just awesome. And they actually had air conditioning in those back days. Can you imagine that? I mean, the way that they did that. Certainly he did some great things, but he needs to understand that this was not of his doing. His kingdom was given to him by God. Remember, we learned in early when we first started this book that God was going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, that God was going to give him a kingdom, that he even called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And he was a servant to do what? To bring judgment against God's people, the Jews. They've been warned over and over and over again. That's why they're in captivity, because of their disobedience and serving other gods and all the things that they were not honoring God. And even the 10 nations of northern Israel was taken by the Assyrians. And you think Judah would have learned from that, but she doesn't. And finally, we see then God raises up Nebuchadnezzar. But here he is, walking on the roof and looking out over this magnificent city that has been built with all of its glory. And you could see just the pride just built up in this man. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of God, of my majesty. Can you see that? Walking with pride. And pride is one of the sins that God hates, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. You see, Proverbs, it says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, we learn in James. Remember, it was pride that transformed the angel Lucifer into the devil, Satan. And it was pride that brought down King Uzziah. And I had looked at and I had read some things on King Uzziah. It's a man. Well, let's go there. Let's read there. I want you to see this, because this ties in with what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar. Go over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. King Uzziah. What's amazing about here, as I was reading the story of him, is that in his younger, he became a king at the age of 16. But he became a powerful king from the fact that he built up a powerful army. I mean, one of the things it says about him is that it talks about the size of his army. In verse 13, under his command was an army of 307,500 men who could make war with mighty power. And he also built up these, look at verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. This man became one of the strongest kings around at that particular time. But look at verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. See, what happens right here is when you build up a kingdom and you get so high and so mighty, as we learn about Lucifer, he was a mighty angel, was he not? Gorgeous, powerful. But here's the thing, just like with this King Uzziah, strong king, mighty armor, mighty power, had modern warfare that would we consider back in those days. But here's the thing, when they get like that, they're not content with what they have. Satan was not content. What did he want? He wanted to be like the Most High God. I want to sit up with the assembly of the gods. I want to be like God. And Uzziah builds up such a kingdom. Some people think I'm Italian because I use my hands so much when I'm speaking. Sorry about that. But Uzziah, what does he want to do? He wants to lift himself up. He just doesn't want to be the king. He then so proud that he thinks that he doesn't need a priest in the temple. He wants to go in there and offer up incense. See, that was happened when you have said proud. You're never content. But now let's go back to Daniel and we'll see this. Now, what happens? Verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an oxen. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the words were fulfilled. See, a voice from heaven interrupts the king. Right in the middle of his saying these things, right there looking over his kingdom. Right in the middle of that. See, the voice of God interrupts him. Think of that. The voice of God interrupts him. We see that many times in Scripture, do we not? We never know really when the voice of God is really going to speak to us. He does it in many different ways. Whether it's the call of Moses on a mountain in a burning bush, or the drafting of Gideon to lead the army, or an opportunity of David that happens to be there for a battle and here's this great Goliath standing before him. Or maybe you could be a fisherman doing your job and all of a sudden Christ calls and summons you to follow him. See, God has a right to break into our lives, does he not? And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out here. This proud king, this proud man who thinks that he's got everything under control. The time when he thought that he was on top of the world and no one had a kingdom like him. And the voice of God comes. And he does exactly what he was warned was going to happen. he lands up going out of his mind, so to speak, and becomes like an animal. You see, I mentioned this last week when I said that God's view of the nations, from his point of view, we're going to see this in the coming chapters, he sees them as vicious animals. And we as people, when we leave God out of our lives, we become like beasts, do we not? We become like beasts. Sometimes I can't believe what I hear and see in the news and see what's happening in our world, and it's getting worse and worse. We're like beasts. Beasts of prey. No concern for the person next to you. Just responding like wild beasts. But we see here surely and firmly that judgment falls when people refuse to glorify God. See, you got to be careful, Nebuchadnezzar, and we have to be careful. Notice the things that he says right here. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power? See, there's a portion of Scripture really says this, is that we really can't take credit for the great things we do. We should be thankful that God uses our gifts and our talents to do things to his honor and to his glory. But when we're only doing things for our own self, and you know how it is. I know in the working world, I'm retired now, but I know how it is in the corporate world and in the manufacturing world. And many times that you do things and people want to take credit for something you did, and it kind of gets under your skin, you know, and it kind of gets at you. But then you realize, particularly as you become a believer, that this isn't for me and for my glory. It's only because of what God has done. Any talent that you may have, any accomplishments that you may do in life, be careful who gets the credit for that. Because you're only as smart as what the brains that God gave you. You're only as good as the talents that he gave you. You see, he gave that to you for a purpose. And we're going to see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life right here. So be careful. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Now, we don't know what actually, it says here that for 7 years he was driven like this. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven. So his hair grew as long as eagles and feathers. You know, I was reminded, I remembered, do you remember it's a shame that we got into a war like that, but do you remember Saddam Hussein? You remember the war in Iraq? It's interesting. That man was trying to rebuild Babylon like King Nebuchadnezzar did. He was going to put himself up as the modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. That was what was in his heart. That's the things that he was pursuing in his life. He didn't care who he stepped over. But I found it very interesting when I read this passage and remind me back then is that be careful the desires of your heart, because you're going to get exactly what you want. You know, if we don't turn from our ways, and that's what we learn, is that God, even in our leadership, we're going to get what we deserve, as I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But I remember the very scene of when that war took place and the great devastation that happened to the people of Iraq and that country. And they were looking for Saddam Hussein. Remember the picture of him when they captured him? You remember what he looked like? Remember they found him in a hole in the ground? And they brought him out and his hair was, he looked like the description here. you know. I'm kind of getting off a little bit right here. But God still, now let me just say this. So for 7 years, let's go back to our text right here. For 7 years, he lived like this. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And why didn't God just bring judgment on him and just wipe him out? You ever think about that? I mean, he's known Daniel now for 30 years. You think this guy would, by this time, would have gotten a message. But see, sometimes this is what God has to do to us, is really get us down to the point of, we mentioned this last week, of the prodigal son, getting down to the point where we're right into the miry pig pen, feeding pigs. And finally, he comes to his senses. And we see here that for 7 years, God keeps him here like this. See, but God still had a purpose for him. God wasn't done with him. And I'm so thankful that in my own life, that God didn't give up on me at times when his voice was speaking out or calling out to me. You know what I'm talking about. Times in your life where you know that when you look back, you could say, man, God was in that. God was really trying to get my attention. But he had a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things we learn right here is that God's purpose for him was that we're going to see right here is that this man has a kingdom that is worldwide. The largest kingdom of the day. And I find it amazing that this king, this Babylonian pagan king, as we started out in this chapter, you remember that? He's given proclamation. He's got a message for the world. Now the Jews are in captivity, aren't they? Why? Because they're being judged. They were supposed to be godly people who were committed to the holy God of the universe. And God called them out for a particular reason, that they would show the world that there is a one true holy God. And they were to be a people to represent him. They were to be a people to take this message to the rest of the world. Remember, they were to be light unto the Gentiles. That's what their responsibility was. That was the privilege that they had. And yet we're going to see, as we're learning right here in Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation of what happens to him. Isn't it amazing this pagan king is the one that takes the message to the world? See, God's purpose will still be done. Well, let's look now at this restoration. Let's look at verse 34. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. By the way, that's always the very first thing that needs to happen. When God's voice speaks, or God's wrath pours out, or judgment is coming, or God is doing things in your life to grab a hold of your attention, it's always a good thing, the very first step, is to look to heaven. Look to heaven. Psalms 123 says, I lift up my eyes to you, to whose throne is in heaven. And then we see in Isaiah, he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Psalms 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." See, when you're having an issue in your life, now it may not be something you've done. You know, that's God's purpose. Sometimes we get in a predicament that's something we caused. But whatever it is, whenever you feel in your heart that God is trying to shake you or get a hold of you, one of the first steps that needs to take place is look to Him, look to God. You see, by whatever means that brings you to the Lord, He will perform. God will do anything that He desires or He feels that you need in order to get your attention. In this case, for this proud king, man, it was to humble him. I mean, it was really humbling for what he was doing that he actually got down like an animal eating grass of the field and getting his wetness. I mean, he was for 7 years he was like this. Now, they probably believe that in those 7 years, Daniel probably was taking care of the kingdom. I mean, remember, he was one of his right-hand men, okay? Because Daniel knew this dream. He was used of God to its interpretation. So he knew there would be a period of 7 years. And so I believe that Daniel, the godly man that he was, he did everything he possibly could to keep the kingdom together for God's purpose. Here's what I'm going to say to you is that God will do things in your life to grab a hold of you. It reminds me of Nancy and I. Whoever would have thought that someday we were driving late at night, coming from Chicago, going home in Addison, in a little Volkswagen, got a one-year-old son sitting in Nancy's lap, my three-year-old daughter in the back with brand new puppy that we got, heading home, going around Irving Park, around the airport, really dark. And some drunk comes right over and turns in front of us. And I did everything I can to get out of the way, and I tried to hold back Nancy, and bam, we hit that guy, and she hit the windshield, broke the windshield. My son, broke his foot, little one-year-old. But I remember that, and I really believe that was God. Maybe it wasn't me getting down eating the food of an ox, but that was something in our own life that God was using to grab a hold of our attention. And I remember being in that hospital wondering if my wife's going to be okay and my son's going to be okay. And I watched my sister come in through those doors and just start weeping. And I thought, man, God, you could have taken all of us right then and there. I mean, I was driving 55 miles an hour at the time when a drunk just made a turn right in front of us. And I thought, man, my life, am I ready to meet you, Lord? That's what went through my heart. And it was about 2-3 months later in a church service that the Spirit of God continued to work on my heart. That got my attention. It was 2-3 months later when God finally shook me and His Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me and said, "Bill, you know, I've done everything for you. I went all the way to the cross for you. I didn't hold back. But you're holding back. You're trying to serve two masters. You're on the fence. No man can serve two masters." And I heard the Spirit of God speaking to me in that service. And I didn't respond in that service. You know when it hit me? I got home, walked through the doors, went to take my jacket off, and the Spirit just floored me. I just fell on my knees, and I just wept like a baby. My kids are wondering, what's wrong with Dad? I've never seen Daddy like this, you know. But God was humbling me, and I needed to be humbled. But here's what I'm saying is that this is what happens, is that when God is God who he is and he'll do what he needs to do to have his purposes fulfilled in your life. Now let me quickly, in the time we have left, there's three evidences right here of Nebuchadnezzar, because let's go ahead and look at the rest of this. And I want you to see this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And here it is. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. See, this is the very first evidence of restoration or coming to faith, is the very fact that you acknowledge who he is. He is the God of the universe. He is the Most High God. And that's the very first thing that should happen to us. You don't even have time to go there, but read the doxology in Romans 11, 33 to 36. And this man, he gives these praises. I want you to see this. He's, look what he says right here. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. You see the very first thing that changed. You see the change in his heart. For 7 years, the king considered himself a great man and his kingdom a kingdom. But now it's different. He's got a different viewpoint. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing, and that would include this king. Perhaps he's heard Daniel say this, quote this from Isaiah chapter 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on these scales. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You see, Daniel had been witnessing to him for many, many years. This man has witnessed the goodness of God. You may have been witnessing the goodness of God, and yet you still hold off. You refuse to acknowledge him. You think you could still live your life the way you want to. But brothers and sisters, you know, just as I know, we have a life to live to bring glory and honor to him. He's in control. So the very first thing that happens, what happened to the doubting Thomas? First time that he's seen the resurrected Lord. What did he do? My Lord and my God. He bowed down and worshiped. And my dear friends, that's what this king is doing right here. He's giving praise and honor to the great God. Now, secondly, what happens is that he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 35 again. He says, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Brothers and sisters, I know that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is something that some people really have a struggle with. But God is in control. It makes that very clear. We may think we're in control. You may think you're in control of your life. And you could live your life with your fist up to God and say, no, I'll have it my way. That's what this world offers. You know, that great singer, I did it my way. And I imagine that's what King Nebuchadnezzar felt for a while. Look what I did. Look at my great kingdom. Look what I did. As I told you, I had a co-worker, man, he was considered himself the greatest tool maker in this whole land of Chicago. And he finished a beautiful fixture, and he would stand back and he would make sure everybody knew, look what I did. That's what pride does. But he recognizes no more. Not look at my great kingdom. He now gives praise to the God of heaven, and he says he does according to his will among the host of heaven. He's come to the point to realize that this God is sovereign and he does as he will, and no one can stay his hand. And we need to live like that, my brothers and sisters. Listen, There is more freedom in our lives as believers when we submit to the sovereignty of God. As it says in Scripture, or as the saying goes, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God, Christ. And I tell you what, this God who loves you, has done so much for you. I tell you, just in some days, remember back we talked about, I don't know, I may have mentioned this to you, but slaves back in these times, there were some slaves that had it so good as that they would actually have a mark, put an earring on. They would show that they were committing their whole life to slavery, even though they had a chance to become free. And brothers and sisters, that's how we are as believers in Christ. The sovereignty of God, when we submit to His lordship and His kingship, we are freer than we ever have been. Because He's a God who loves and a God knows what's best for you. One who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. See, that's what he's learned right here. The third evidence, and I love this, and we'll finish with this. But go back to the beginning of the chapter. Okay? This is how it all started. Remember, this was a pagan king writing his testimony, so to speak. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. You see, that's the third evidence of this man coming to faith in the living God. Is that he basically tells others of the grace of God and wants others to know that. Do you remember when you first came to know the Lord? You remember how excited you were? You've been freed. No more sin, no more burden. You weren't at war with God anymore. He became your friend. You became His friend. You had peace with God. You were so full of joy at that time. The burden's been lifted. I have purpose in life. And what do? Then some of us, we kind of run ahead of the Lord. We want to shake people up. You got to accept Jesus. You got to follow Christ. You've learned so much joy in your own life that you want others to experience that. Here's a king giving his testimony to this whole nation. And he gives a testimony. He says exactly what he did. I was a proud king. I thought I had it all under control, but God humbled me. You see, there's our testimony. Here's what I was like before I came to God. And now I want you to have this peace be multiplied to you. So there's great evidence from this chapter, this very testimony of this king who now he's a different man. And look at the results. His kingdom is back. And it says that he's blessed even more. See, we think we could do it in our own life, but as I said earlier, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. More than you can think. I look at my life today, and I'm telling you, back then it's 25 heading on that road. If that hadn't happened to me, I don't know where my life would land up at. But I look at my life since then, and I could give just a testimony just like Nebuchadnezzar here. God has been wonderfully, marvelously gracious to me and my family. I have experienced so much love from God, so much purpose from God that I want my world to know. And I think you do too. So how do we respond? We could respond like Nebuchadnezzar. Turn to the Lord and see that he is good. Acknowledge him, not just as God and Savior, but as your Lord. He's in control. He has a purpose for you. And then tell others of God's marvelous grace. I wish we had men today or kings in the land like Nebuchadnezzar, who met God and his life was changed. And he wants the world to know this marvelous God. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the marvelous work of grace. Lord, what a wonderful example of here was this terrible king who was so wicked. Could give the command to have somebody thrown in a fiery furnace. To give a command to have all of his top men to be destroyed. Had such rage and full of such pride. And Lord, I look at my own life. We're like that. Left to ourselves, Lord. I fear what I would have became left to myself. But I'm so thankful for the intervention of you in our lives. Lord, that you have a purpose for us. That you love us. Lord, that you would do. Lord, you are so gracious. You wait and wait and wait and you warn us. But I pray, Lord, we'll never be like those people that I was thinking about this in Jesus' day. Where they saw miracle and miracle after miracle and heard the words of God being spoken over and over again. And yet I see in chapter 12 at the end of your public ministry, Lord, it says that you then turned from them and you hid from them. Oh, Father, I pray that we as a people, that long as the day of grace is open, that we would be a people that would proclaim the message of hope to our neighbors, to our families, to our co-workers, to the strangers you bring in our lives. Lord, that we would be like Nebuchadnezzar and give testimony that you are the sovereign God and that no one can stay your hand and that you have a purpose and your purpose today. We know that. Lord, we live in a day where knowledge is given to us and we know that, Lord, that you have hope for the future. That, Lord, you gave us a directive to go out and share the good news, make disciples. So I pray, Lord, for us as a church that we would be a people to respond in this way. We would not hold back. Oh, God, it's so easy for us to hold back, to be fearful of men. But, Lord, help us, Lord, that we have the boldness of even like Nebuchadnezzar to go ahead and proclaim to his whole kingdom and tell the world the story of how this proud man was humbled and gave praise and honor to you. May we be like that, Lord. May we be like the Daniels, faithful, witnessing all those years and how you use that faithful man to speak to this wicked king. Lord, have your will done, even now in our lives today. And I pray for our service to follow. Lord, speak to us, encourage us, instruct us, but may we worship you in truth and in spirit for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.